Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening you'll find in Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Let us now make confession with the church of all ages, saying in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing for our gathering tonight. Most merciful and gracious God and Father, we, though we confess it with our mouth, often do not realize the great privilege that we have in drawing near to Thee at such a time as this. For there are many throughout this world also, even in this age in which we live, who must, out of fear of their lives, gather together in secrecy, and we are enabled with freedom. So wilt thou give us also to use therefore these privileges and these blessings with profit, that we would not be tempted to be led astray by the prosperity of our Western culture, that we would not be tempted to live for this world and all the things in it. Satan, we know, promises us much. But in the end, we know he delivers nothing but death and bondage. And so give us to see in this evening also the great need we have of the one who resisted the tempter even to the end and has overcome hell and dominion and the evil one. Grant us, Lord, that we may truly understand and believe that this spiritual warfare continues on to this very day. That Satan and his cohorts are as active today as they ever have been. And even thy word tells us that as the end shall approach, that they too will be loosed for a short season. And Lord, we fear we are upon those days. And we ask thee, therefore, to grant us discernment, grant us understanding, grant us also to be able, through thy strength, to overcome those temptations which face us day by day. Give us to find the whole of our salvation in thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou knowest, Lord, how many times that we have fallen short and through temptation have succumbed, have fallen, have stumbled. Wilt thou give unto us to be able to find a place of forgiveness with thee? For thou hast promised that those who come unto thee thou would in no wise cast out. So we even come in this evening, Lord. We confess our ignorance. We confess our willful disobedience even. We confess all those things which we do that are contrary to thee. And even, Lord, those things which we do not know because we are not faithful students of thy word. And therefore, we ask for thy spirit and we ask for wisdom. We ask for the enlightenment of thy Holy Spirit to go before us, cleansing us also, as we have heard this morning, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized into him by faith. Remember also those who carry on in this world and perhaps do not face so many temptations because they have followed and are following the tempter himself, are believing the lies of this world and of this age to such a degree they do not need to be tempted to go astray, for by their lives they do bear witness that they do not belong to thee. So, Lord, we pray that thou would even work mightily with thy Spirit this night to show us from young to old, and particularly our young people and our teenagers, how that to serve this world is indeed an abomination in thy sight, and it is not pleasing to thee. And thou dost set before us the only answer whereby we can be reconciled to thee, the living and true God. So we ask thee, Lord, to so speak to our hearts this night and grant that even the many young people and children that are here and older ones as well, that we may see in thee the answer, the solution, the fulfillment of thy promise of old, that the seed of the woman would be sent to overcome and to crush the head of the serpent. Lord, give us spiritual eyes as thy servant was given, the servant of Elisha, to see the great battle that was being waged in the heavens. That we too may see in this age in which we live the great spiritual warfare that is transpiring and whereby thou art bringing to pass all the purposes of thy own counsel and will also among the nations of the earth. We ask thee to so remember our nations as well. Grant that we may indeed see that thou doth not forsake us, even though we confess, Lord, that we are worthy of it. But that thou would revive and quicken our nation and our people. That thou would restore again those foundations and landmarks that even our fathers have upheld and which we have transgressed and stepped over. Lord, wilt thou grant us faithfulness to that end also in all our tasks, whether it be in daily life or in speaking to others around us in our community or in speaking also against the evil of our time and speaking to those who are in office. We ask that thou would give us words of wisdom and be enabled to be an influence also upon them for good. Remember each one who is elected to office to serve this land for its good and its prosperity, which apart from thee is death. Wilt thou grant to each one elected the necessary wisdom and ability to carry out their office, and those who are appointed to their offices as well, that they would realize that they must give an account unto thee. We pray also that thy word may continue to go forth with free course in our nations. But we also pray that those who are being trained for the ministry of thy word at seminaries throughout the countries of the world may indeed be taught thy truth, and that thy spirit may accompany it. And in particular, we may lay before thee the seminary thou hast graciously entrusted to our care, the Puritan Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids. Lord, strengthen those who are called upon to teach. Give renewed strength in these months of recess from classes, both to the professors and the students, and give that in due time they may come together again this fall to take up work once again. Bless each of the professors who are laboring and teaching in various places throughout the world, but in particular the full-time professors, Beakey and Dokas and Murray. Uphold and strengthen them. Give them also, as those who are often the forefront of the attacks of the evil one, wilt thou preserve and spare and protect and grant a wall of fire round about them. And grant that all of thy faithful servants too may experience thy nearness and presence in their ministry. Grant thy word to go forth also from these various institutions and those who are being trained, that they may indeed rely upon thee and thy spirit to be taught of thee. And in due time wilt thou send them forth into the harvest which is white and ready. And therefore we may also call upon thee as our Lord has commanded us. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. And so we ask also from among us, our young men, that they may be called to this task and sent forth by thee unto the ends of the world. Grant also that thou would preserve thy church and continue to build her. We thank thee for all the blessings we do receive also as a congregation, and the witness thou hast left us with, that thou art not having departed from us, but has given unto us also to witness thy hand at work here and there. We pray for a great pouring out of thy Spirit upon us, upon thy servant, upon the consistory, upon each one in the congregation. And renew our prayer to that end, Lord, that thou would indeed bless us richly. Go before the consistory in all the decisions that must be made, uphold and strengthen them, and grant wisdom to each one in their office. Bless each one with their family also. Grant to elders the necessary wisdom in guiding and leading the congregation, and also in administering discipline. And we pray that where discipline is administered, it may bear fruit. We pray it may bear fruit particularly in the life of one who is under censor as well. Remember too the deacons, and we ask that thou would grant them, as we hear in this evening, the angels ministering unto Christ, that they too may in such a way minister to the flock, to the body of Christ, with the gifts that have been entrusted to their care, and that through these means also words of comfort and encouragement may be given, as well as, where needed, the sufficient things of this life may be provided. Bless us as families, Grant us as fathers and mothers the wisdom we need in bringing up the children thou hast entrusted to our care. Grant us strength and ability to do this according to thy word. The Lord, so many times we are but childlike playing at the ocean of truth, and we only grasp such a little of what thou art setting before us. But give us, Lord, to be faithful in little that we do know, and grant that we may also seek to know more. Graciously forgive us as parents also in our times in which we have been remiss in our tasks, in which we have not continued to press home upon our children the most important and solemn necessity, that we be born again and that we come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Lord, that we may also with expectation press these things home upon the hearts of our children, for thou hast promised to bless it with thy Spirit's presence. Go before us now in this hour. Grant us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a mouth to speak. Grant us all that we need. Grant that we would be faithful in all things to thee and to thy testimony. Bless those who listen by other means and the many guests and visitors who may be with us this night as well. Lord, wilt thou give that we would see no man save Jesus only, and that may be, we pray, the purpose for which we have gathered together tonight, to worship thee. So draw our hearts together as one in adoration and worship and glorying thee, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, up until now we have been considering the beginning initial stages of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Mark, we have seen, has told us nothing about the early life of Jesus, but immediately begins his gospel by telling us of John the Baptist and Jesus, the servant's baptism. And we will see this evening that Mark doesn't spend much time either telling us much about the topic of consideration, the temptations of Jesus. He simply tells us what happens in two verses in Mark chapter 1. And he doesn't even tell us actually that Jesus was victorious over these temptations, but simply says that the angels came afterward and ministered unto him. Now, as we look at the purpose for which Mark has been written, he is writing, of course, to set before us the servant of Jehovah, Jesus, who is the one who is able to help, strengthen, support, aid those who are the ones to whom Mark is writing. Those who are being persecuted, those who perhaps are being tempted to leave behind this newly found Christian faith. And they begin to hear early on in the writings of this Gospel of Mark that Jesus himself was tempted and that he overcame. And they are promised also, as we see throughout the ministry of Jesus in Mark, the same overcoming of evil through him. And Mark has already told us who this servant is. He has told us it is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That was testified, we have seen, the last time at his baptism. But what we will see this evening is, though he was the Son of God and it was testified from heaven by the Father's own mouth, does not exempt him from being tested, from being tried, as he was also a man. We know the theme of Mark was that Jesus has come as a servant to give his life a ransom for sinners. And one of the ways in which Jesus would accomplish this and become like his brethren in all things would be through the way of temptation. And even though Jesus was indeed the Son of God, yet he must endure temptation. He must endure trial. Just as the first Adam was tried and tempted as well and fell, the second Adam must come and he will stand. And therefore I want this evening to look briefly also at each temptation, though it's not pictured for us in Mark, because it gives us a better overview of exactly what Jesus has resisted and the reality of his temptation. So I want to take as my text this evening from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We're going to consider this in light of also the Gospel of Matthew, which we read. And I want to read a couple of other verses from Hebrews at this time too. So, but first, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And immediately, this is after his baptism and the voice from heaven and the Spirit descending. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Then in the book of Hebrews, because much of what Hebrews sets before us also underscores the results of this resisting of temptation and who Christ can now be for his people and his church. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 16 to 18. There we read, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to aid, to help them that are tempted." And then chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then chapter 5, verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." So we find our theme: the servant battles against temptation, or we could even say against Satan himself. We want to consider that with two thoughts. First, we want to look at the reality of his temptation. And secondly, we want to look at the encouragement for us in the midst of our temptations. Servant battles against temptation, the reality of his temptation. Mark tells us, dear congregation, it was immediately after his baptism that Jesus was, and the word Mark uses, driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. Already at this juncture, we find a very important lesson for us to learn. Just after Jesus has entered in, we could say, upon his official work, he identifies himself through the baptism of repentance with those who are going down to John the Baptist. He identifies with sinners, receives this baptism. The heavens have opened, the Spirit of God like a dove come down, and the Father speaks from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately after this seemingly, we would say, peak experience in the life of Jesus, his direct communication from his Father, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. It seems as we read Scripture, and no doubt as we may experience in our own lives, that we perhaps are most susceptible to temptation when we have come to spiritual blessing and spiritual highs. We think also in the Old Testament of Elijah. You remember, children, he had prayed that God would close the heavens, and for over 3 years there was no rain. He calls the people together on Mount Carmel. He sets them the challenge of who would be able to call forth rain. He sacrifices the offering. He calls for the Lord to show and vindicate that He is indeed His prophet. And fire comes down from heaven, consumes the altar, and all the people say, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And he prays for rain. And rain begins to come. And he stands up and he begins to run back to the palace of Ahab. Ahab is gone already in his chariot. But we know that Elijah outruns him. He beats him to the palace. All of these things are, we could say, a wonderful blessing and spiritual experience for Ahab. He no doubt is at the peak, it seems, the climax of all that is happening around him. Now all the people will begin to fear the Lord. And then he hears of Jezebel's threatening words. He is found again running away in the wilderness. This will not be the last time that Jesus will be tempted. We read throughout the Gospels that Jesus would be tempted many times, sometimes through the words of the scribes and Pharisees. And when he hangs upon the cross, there will be those many who pass by and throw aspersions and criticisms and questions and doubts upon him. "If you are truly the Son of God, come down from the cross." He will be assaulted with all this mocking and taunting when he is on the cross. And we too should remember that was just after he had the transformation there on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he shone as a light, and the three disciples with him are standing in awe at who this one Jesus is. Then coming down from the mountain, almost immediately he enters into the valley of temptation again, and the valley in which he will suffer. And so we should remember as well that when we often experience times of blessing, there may indeed come times of trial immediately afterward. And that is why we should always beware, as Paul says, "Thinking we stand, take heed lest we fall." But these trials, which are often sent even of the Lord, because it, Mark says, is the Spirit who drove him into the wilderness. These trials and temptations come with a specific purpose. And that is true also in the life, not only of the believer, but it's true here in the life of Christ as well. He is driven into the wilderness. What a contrast is set before us here in the book of Mark. Children, think of what it must have been for Adam, our father, as he's there in this lush, beautiful garden paradise. And even when we hear the word paradise, we think of sunshine, we think of clear oceans, and we think of palm trees, and we think of all these glorious sights which you can behold with the eye, and you can almost taste them with your mouth. And it was there, in the midst of this beauty and glory, where you could see God's hand everywhere, the tempter has come in, and he fell. But now, in contrast to that, the second Adam has come. He has now begun his ministry on earth. And not entering into a paradise, but he enters in, as Mark says, to the wilderness, a waste, howling wilderness. And Mark emphasizes this truth, and no other gospel writer mentions that there is also the wild beasts. Children, when you think of this, who created the beasts? The lions and the jaguars the jaguars and the panthers and the jackals and the hyenas, all of those animals that are found in the wilderness of Israel. Who created them? It was He, Jesus. And now in His human nature, as He enters into this wilderness, He must face these deadly animals and their ferocity. This is what sin has brought about. And He dwells in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And we read, without anything to eat. He was fasting in the wilderness. He was desiring to be in communion with His Father in heaven. It was here that the contest between light and darkness was going to be waged. War was going to be taking place. And we know the idea from Scripture that 40 is a time of testing. The number 40 in the Bible is times of probation, times of preparation, times of testing. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness on the backside of the desert in training, caring for the sheep. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness as well. The spies spent 40 days spying out the land of Canaan. And so this number in Scripture 40 is well associated with the idea of testing. And we are told by Matthew, Jesus fasted for 40 days. It's obvious that His fasting was with a purpose, to seek communion, to seek fellowship with His Father who had spoken to Him also at baptism. He is being prepared also spiritually for the temptations that would be coming through Satan when Satan would be unleashed upon Him. And some think that perhaps Jesus was tempted throughout this entire period because Mark says He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted. Now it's possible. But it's more likely, as Matthew records it, which also could be understood the way Mark records it, that the culmination of these 40 days came about when Satan comes to Him with these three powerful and severe and trying temptations. And early on, Mark is going to tell us, without excuse, there is such a thing as a devil. There is such a thing as Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And there are many in this world today who would deny such an existence of such an evil force. Because to acknowledge Satan means we must acknowledge God. Mark here sets him before us without question. He is a devil. He is the real being. And He is the one who comes to face Jesus as the prince of the power of the air. The one who has deceived the nations of the heathen. And the earth had been given into His hand. And this is something we need to realize, congregation, also today. The devil and his angels are real. There's a growing number of people in this world who are seeking to set before the world the reality, because they themselves serve Satan, setting before us the reality that Satan is indeed among us. Satan with his angels are going about to deceive the nations, distorting and corrupting the words of God, undermining His work, and seeking to draw away sinners. Think of the evil developing today in our own society. When's the last time you heard of someone being beheaded and his flesh eaten in a civilized country? It's happening now. And let us not for a moment discredit the reality of the devil and his hosts of evil angels who are seeking with all his power and might to lead sinners astray. This is not some figment of imaginations of people in the past. This demonic influence is as real today as it was at the time of Christ. Jesus resists this tempter, and He is by this also calling us in this world in which we live to resist also through His strength. And Satan knows his time is short. His anger is great, And when he is released, but at the last days, for a short time, he is said to go about to deceive the nations. And we must not think in our little temptations that we face that we understand what Jesus himself faced of the master, Satan himself. If we are often tempted, it is through his angels, his messengers, that he seeks to go and deceive sinners. But in this history before us, the master tempter himself, the one who has come in paradise to our Father there, is the one who comes to deceive, seek to deceive the second Adam as well. Satan had accomplished his task once, and he will seek to accomplish it again. But what we need to see is that this Jesus, the second Adam, is now standing where Adam once fell. He's standing in the place of sinners. He has identified himself in their baptism with sinners, and now he will stand in the place of temptation. He will subject himself to the buffeting of the devil, but he will not fail. This one will certainly, assuredly succeed. However, that being said, we must not minimize these temptations of Christ. This was a most agonizing time for our Lord. He was also a human being. Jesus is there in the wilderness all alone, 40 days without anything to eat, surrounded by the beasts of the wilderness. This is the picture which is painted here by Mark. This is the beginning, really, of what Jesus would encounter. He would face more temptations, we have said. Mark does not tell us, like Matthew does, that after he has resisted these temptations, that the devil left him. Luke says the devil departed from him for a season. But Jesus would prevail over all these temptations. And in Mark, we find as soon as he comes out of the desert, one of the first things he is going to do is cast out demons in several occasions, showing his power and victory over the devil himself. And I want now the rest of our first point to consider two things. First, the three temptations of Jesus, and then consider that these temptations were indeed real to Christ. Matthew mentions three specific temptations. The first of which, he says, after these 40 days of being hungry and not eating, Satan comes to Jesus with a temptation. He says to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones here to be made bread." Now there are several things in this temptation. Not simply just one, but many things in conjunction together that make up the power of this temptation. For nearly 6 weeks, Jesus had nothing to eat. He was extremely hungry. And to add to that temptation, Satan says to him, "If you are God's Son," in essence, he's saying, if you are truly God's Son, why are you so hungry? If you are God's Son, who's the one who made this world, can't you simply with a word speak and a four-course meal would appear? But not even such a dramatic thing as that. Can't you even produce enough that you won't be hungry just to carry you through? And the issue here is patience. Jesus had to learn patience. It was to be in God's time, his Father's time. Jesus had been sent to do his Father's will, not his human desires and his human wishes. Later, children, Jesus, we will read in Mark, made enough bread to feed several thousand people and seven baskets full left over besides. He was able to do it. But the question is really, won't you do it now? Another idea that comes through this temptation is the saying that we often hear, the end justifies the means. In other words, what the devil was saying to Satan is, you're perishing of hunger. You're in the wilderness. If you die out here in the wilderness, of what good are you to the world in saving the world? What good of it has it been for you to come into the world? You're never going to accomplish your work in this way. And also the question, does your Father really care for you? He's the one who spoke when you were baptized. And the question could rise in the heart of a man. A man has to live, doesn't he? So why not make these stones into bread so you can live and carry on the work God has called you to do? Now notice, it's not a sin that Jesus was hungry. We are told He was hungry. That's not the temptation. The temptation is to use His power in a way and at a time which would show His lack of trust in His Father's direction, and the Spirit having driven Him into the wilderness, having placed Him here and not yet brought Him out. It would have been a slap in the face, so to speak, of the Father and of the Spirit. The devil wants Jesus to do His own thing. That's the brunt of this temptation. And how does Jesus reply? He doesn't defend the fact that He is the Son of God. He does not deny His hunger, which was real. He simply quotes Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus understood and knew and believed it would be better to die in the wilderness at the will of His Father, if it would be so, than to do His own thing. To think that He needed to preserve His own life, God had put Him here in the wilderness. And to think that if somehow He did not have bread, He would soon die. He knew it would be better to die in obedience to His Father's will than to defy His Father's will and do His own. You see, Jesus doesn't use His miraculous power here to make bread, nor does He use His miraculous power to send the devil to hell for good. He rather uses the power that is found through the Word of God. Immediately the second temptation comes upon Him and seems to show us something of the power of the devil. The devil is permitted to take Him up to the top of the pinnacle, the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. And once they are there and looking down, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Because isn't it written, Jesus? He will give His angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You see, the devil knew the Bible. He takes Scripture and quotes it to Jesus Himself. He misses a few words in between there if you go back to the Psalm. But the intent of these words were never to be understood that you were to take a stone and throw it at your foot and God would protect you from hurting your toes. That's not the intent. But if you are walking along and you happen to stumble upon a stone, God would protect you and keep you. In other words, what the devil was tempting Jesus to do was to twist the Word of God. To tempt God. The children in the wilderness, the children of Israel, did this. God had brought them to a place where they had no water. And what did the children of Israel do? They are said to tempt God, saying, is God with us or not? If He is, then He'll send water. In essence, this is the temptation of the devil. The question here was, Jesus, Will your Father save you or not? If you are really the Son of God, will He not save you? This will show that you truly are the Son of God. That's the brunt of the question. And today, this really isn't often so different. Temptations also come upon us. We are tempted to question God. We are tempted in this world in which we can see so much tinsel and glitter and attractiveness about all the things we could own and possess and the things we experience and feel and taste and see. And we begin to question God's presence. We wonder and question if God is in the middle of our trials, if He is present in our sorrows, when we are sick, when we have family and troubles in relationships. Where is God when we cry to Him for help? Wouldn't it be better just to try to do all that we can if God seems so silent, God doesn't seem to answer? We have to live, don't we? Don't we take it then in our own hands? And how many times have we put God to the test? How many times have we put Him to the test by asking Him to do something, and then we'll believe in Him? And we put God to the test with all our questions and all our doubts and all our conditions before we'll believe that He's truly God. And Jesus will have nothing to do with this temptation. He immediately responds, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus didn't need any further proof that He was the Son of God. He believed the word His Father had spoken, "You are my beloved, and I love you." We see God honors obedience, not outcome. He would honor a son who did His will, His Father's will. And His Father's will was, enter into the wilderness, overcome the tempter. And this brings us to the third temptation. The devil takes Him to a high mountain to stand and look to the east and the west and the north and the south. And everywhere they look, the devil says to Jesus, "All this is mine. You don't need to suffer to get it. If you would but just bow down for one moment and serve me and worship me, I will give it to you every bit. Acknowledge my power," Satan is saying, "and my authority, and all this is yours." In a certain sense, he is saying, if you are really the Son of God, what are you doing in this simple garment in the wilderness, starving? All these kingdoms can be yours. You should be in a palace. You should have the pleasures of life. And you can, Jesus. Bow down to me, and it's yours. And as we look in this world today, isn't this one of the great temptations that has taken hold of many? When we look at those who perhaps in this world seem famous, whose income exceeds millions of dollars, they own much of this world's real estate. In essence, they are owned by Satan. They have sold their souls for the pleasures of this world and this time. And as a young person growing up in the church, and we hear of this life, this spiritual life and communion with God, we hear of prayer to God, and we hear of being saved by the work of His Spirit, we hear of repentance, and we hear of faith. And then we look out into the world every day that we live, and we see what pleasures there are. We see what things we can have and enjoy, and we notice the relationships we have and the things we could obtain in this world, and they're set before us, and the contrast doesn't seem too much of a choice to us. We can't see and feel and taste our religion and this spiritual life that is spoken of, but this world, we can feel it, we can taste it, we can drink it in, we can seemingly enjoy it. When this temptation is set before Christ, the things that are seen in comparison to that which isn't seen, His Father's will, is very clear to Christ. And He actually rebukes Satan severely. He says to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." You see, Jesus was here on earth to worship God His Father. That's why we are here, I trust, to worship God and to entertain a thought contrary to worshiping God. Jesus abhors it. It's blasphemy. And He says to Satan, "Get away from me. Go away now." And Satan must depart for a season. And here we see in the beginnings of His ministry these temptations which Satan set before Jesus are setting the stage. Jesus will go now and cast out demons. He will deliver those who are in bondage. He will set them at liberty. He will break down the kingdom of darkness and He will establish His kingdom. But maybe someone will ask, was Jesus really tempted? He's God, isn't He? And how can God be tempted? How could Jesus really feel the force of the temptation since He was God? And we know that God cannot sin. So it's impossible that Jesus would have fallen in the midst of these temptations. So really, probably Jesus didn't feel the force of these temptations. It was just a matter of show. It was just a matter of a fake presentation of how Jesus resisted here the devil. Indeed, these are serious questions that need an answer. Otherwise, when we come to our last point and we talk about how that Jesus is one who has entered into all our temptations, one who has overcome them and is able to help us in the midst of our temptation, really has no value, has no meaning, has no substance, if He Himself did not endure them, really. Now, there are two things we need to mention here, and they need to be held together. And yet, we need to see them as separate in a way. In the same way that we see Jesus as both human and divine, but He is one person. It's a mystery. And I don't pretend to be able to resolve this mystery and tension, and yet at the same time we hold it to be true. One, that Jesus as God was sinless. He was conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. And He had no sin nature. There was nothing in Jesus to which sin could even find a hold on. From that standpoint, His being God and sinless of the Holy Ghost, He could not sin. It was impossible. And we understand, I think, that part quite well. But then we need to consider the other side. Jesus was also fully man. He is able to sympathize with us in our temptation. Now listen carefully. What we see happening here in the wilderness to Jesus is as a man who is using His human power and strength to resist the devil. And it's only after this temptation and faithful resisting of the temptation that we read, then the angels came and ministered to Him. They deaconized Him, if you will. And that gives us a better understanding, deacons, of what it means to minister, to give comfort, and to give what is needed. Jesus resisted temptation. He obeyed as a man. Just like every other man is called to obey, but has failed, this man, Jesus, obeyed to the very end. It would have been easy for Jesus in these moments to use His divine authority. to either destroy the devil or to make stones into bread or to take away the feeling of hunger. But he does none of it. He follows his Father's will. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was in the garden and all these soldiers are surrounding him and Peter takes out his knife? He says, that's not necessary. I could call upon my Father and he would send legions, thousands of angels to come and to protect me. But it wasn't his Father's will. You see, Jesus was concerned about one thing, doing his Father's will. The devil could be seen as tempting him to make his temptations a little easier. He could have been seen as tempting Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, use some of your divine power. You are the Son of God, aren't you? That's in essence what the devil was saying. And what Paul tells us is that Jesus came as a servant. He made himself as nothing. He took upon him the form of a servant, became like a man. He was found in the form of a man. He humbled himself unto obedience, even unto death of the cross. Then look at it this way. Here we have Jesus driven into the wilderness, a wilderness of darkness, of danger and of death. Quite unlike the paradise of Adam. But here in the wilderness, Jesus, with a nature of mankind like Adam, resists fully the temptations of the devil. Adam fell, and Jesus, who could have called upon his divine power, does not do so, but remains standing in obedience to his Father. These temptations were real, but they found no place in him. He resisted them completely and entirely. Jesus was a man. He was extremely hungry at the end of 40 days. It was a real temptation. It's not a temptation to be hungry. It's not a temptation to feel lonely as Jesus did in the wilderness. It was the temptation that came with it to go outside of his Father's will and do his own. And Jesus, as a man, knew the promises of God. He had heard his Father's voice from heaven. He had the Spirit of God. And he would rather obey his Father's will than to do his own. And it becomes clearer to us how real and powerful these temptations were when we read in the book of Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Jesus, when he walked on earth, was a man of sorrows. When he faced temptations, it was real. And he resisted and overcame. So that he is able now, not only as being man, but also the Son of God, to aid and assist us in all our temptations. Many years ago, there was a king who had a beautiful daughter. She had many offers of her hand in marriage, and she couldn't make up her mind. And being somewhat of a romantic girl, she wanted a man who would love her more than anything else in the world. And finally, she had thought of a plan, a way to test the love of the ones who wanted to marry her. So an announcement was made, and this announcement was sent throughout the kingdom that on a certain day there would be a race. And the winner of the race would be able to marry the princess. The race was open to every man in the kingdom, no matter what his state or position was. And all that was required was that the man possess and profess a love for this princess more than anything else. And so on the chosen day, men, rich and poor, of all manner and kinds, who all professed to love this princess, desiring her hand in marriage, gathered together at the starting line. There were many miles that had been charted for the course of this race, and each man was told that the princess was waiting at the end. Whoever reached there first would have her as a bride. But just before the race was to begin, another announcement was made. The king, they were reminded, was indeed a wealthy man with many treasures which he had gathered from all over the world. And not wanting any man to run in vain, it was announced that the king had liberally scattered about the path that they were to travel some of the finest treasures, and each runner was welcome to take as much as he liked. The race began, and almost immediately the runners had come across gems and bags of gold and cups and swords and knives and women and drink. And one after another, the runners, poor and princes and paupers alike, turned to fill their pockets and paused by the wayside. They were blinded by the immediate promise and forgot their professed desire to have the hand of this princess in marriage. All except one. Ignoring, as it were, with blinders in his eyes, all these seemingly attractive things, he had one thing in mind. The beauty, the incomparable blessing of marrying this princess and gaining her hand in marriage. And this is a way and a picture in a way of temptation. The world which is around us is setting before us all these things that are attractive, that blind our eye to the kind of life that God sets before us in His Word. And we need to know up front that to walk in the way that God sets before us in this world will not be an easy one. God has never promised that to walk in His way is a prosperous life, a trouble-free life, a temptation-free life. And actually, to the contrary, He is saying that He will test His people's faith, its genuineness. And He will use these tests also to grow their faith. You see, there is really no such thing as an untempted servant of God. No untempted child of the Lord. And the more we are conformed to Christ, the more we begin by His grace to live like Christ, the more we will find we are tempted on every side. You see, just because we grow in grace does not mean that the battle becomes easier or the temptations less. Actually, many times the reverse is true. Because when we rely upon Christ and we begin to demonstrate to others the life of Christ, Satan roars. Because by the life the child of God is living, they are drawing others unto Christ by their love, by their kindness, by their gentleness, by their manner of living like Christ. And they point to Christ, and Satan roars. And so, if we are really tempted in life, often it is because we are living more like Christ. We think of those Old Testament saints, Joseph, Daniel, David. They were tempted severely because they were, as it were, in many ways, demonstrating the love of Christ. And we need to keep in mind what Mark has said. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. God was arranging this confrontation, this warfare. God was directing it for His own purpose. God does it to test, to confirm, to strengthen. And Satan comes along to instigate temptation, to stumble, to cause one to fall. But with Christ, God arranged this time of testing to prepare him for the work that was to be accomplished. The Lord will use the same method with His children, bringing us to times of temptation that we will rely upon the strength of Christ to do what we know is the Father's will. And why was Christ tempted? Well, He had to be like His brethren in all things, sin excepted. He had, as the second Adam, to overcome the devil and all his dominion. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When we are faced with temptations, congregation, God promises there is a way of escape. Or He gives us strength to bear it. He says He knows our limits. He's the one who leads into temptation. Not in the sense, as James says, that God is at fault for tempting us, but He leads us to testing, and Satan comes with his temptation to try to get us to fall. And what God is saying is, your temptation is no different than what is common to man. Don't ever think that you are being tempted beyond or deeper than what any other has experienced. That's the lie of the devil, to get you to think that somehow you're being tempted more severely, more than anyone else has ever been. And the devil will come and get us to think that we struggle against some thoughts that nobody else must have ever had. Nobody else perhaps done as much wickedness as I have done. And then to expect to find forgiveness, these are temptations of the devil one. And isn't this what Jesus, the brother of James, tells us? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What is James saying? If you are tested by God, be joyful. It will issue forth, James says, in faith and steadfastness when you look to Christ. Or as a reminder of your own weakness, that you have need to trust in Christ alone. And God is going to use temptations in the lives of His children to teach us and to pour out His grace upon us. That's His purpose in these trials. And think of Joseph. There he was with many temptations. He had received the dreams of God, which is just like the Word of God and the promises we have. And everything seemed to be going contrary. He was cast in a pit. He was sold to slave traders. He was put into prison. And his dreams seemed to evaporate into nothing. He would have been tempted to think, where is God? But through these means, God was shaping him. God was forming him. God was giving him to rely upon Him alone and preparing him to receive the crown. So with Christ, He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And where is He now? He is seated at the right hand of God. And dear believer, you have far more than Joseph had. You have the complete revelation of God. And you have set before you the certainty that Christ Himself is overcome as the second Adam. But we will fail. Because we do battle against sin and our own flesh, we will stumble. And Satan will come to discourage us. But we learn in the book of Hebrews that God's throne is a throne of grace and mercy, just what we need in the hour of temptation, in the hour in which we even fail. Because when we fail the temptation or the test, Satan will come and he will say, "See, if you have truly been a child of God, how could you have stumbled? How could you have failed? How could you have sinned and done your own will and not the will that you know to be your Father's in heaven?" He will question in your own mind whether or not God will be gracious to forgive. He will get you to question the love of God to you. And he will say, in essence, as he said to Jesus, if you were really a child of God, this shouldn't have happened. But then we are called to look unto Jesus, who went into this desert wilderness and was tempted and did not fail. The brother we have in the flesh did not falter, and he went all the way to the cross. This is the point of Mark at the beginning of his gospel in setting forth these temptations. That Jesus is victorious and the angels came and ministered to him. And now alone in our temptations will we be able to overcome through his power and his overcoming. We learn that from the book of Hebrews chapters 2 and 4. He verily did not take on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He was flesh and blood. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, in all things. Why? So he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help those that are tempted. It means, dear congregation, if our hope is in Christ, if we face temptation in this world to do our own will and not what God sets before us, he, Jesus, has gone before us. He is the one we need to overcome temptation. Jesus suffered. And if we do not suffer in our temptation, I wonder how much our temptation is real. Jesus was tempted in every way like as we are. And he did not stumble. He did not sin. And he is the one you and I need. He alone is able to rescue us from the bondage which we are in by nature to sin and death and the devil. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And dear believer, the one who is in you is the same Spirit that has driven Jesus into the wilderness. The same Spirit who strengthens Jesus in the midst of his temptation. Gives you to resist the devil so he will flee from you. That's for the believer the message of tonight. In Christ, there is victory over every temptation you face in his strength. But some of you, however, are doing what Jesus said he would never do. You put God to the test. You put conditions before God before you believe in his Son. You perhaps say in one way or other, in your mind or in your hearts, you need this to happen or you need that to happen in order for you to believe this or to believe that. And I say to you tonight, don't put God to the test. Because the Father tonight is putting you to the test. Will you believe the report God gave of his Son? Do you believe the report through his servant Mark that Jesus has overcome temptation which he really faced in order to be the only suitable Savior, the second Adam, who is ready and willing to save? Mark is putting us to the test. What do you think of the Christ? Our temptation today is to see often that suffering and following Christ and denying myself and the pleasures that are set before me as being more real than to simply fall at the feet of this one that is set before us and worship him and believe something that was written and happened a couple thousand years ago and is set before us tonight as real by the servant who is sent to you. What are you waiting for? Someone to speak from heaven? God did that already. This is my beloved Son. I love him. I am well pleased in him. Do you want someone to do miracles? Well, someone actually already did. He turned water into wine. He multiplied the bread for thousands. He cast out devils. He raised the lame. He healed the blind. And therefore, you must act upon knowledge. Knowledge you already have. And you must not tempt God asking for more. And the question remains. This test stands. What do you think of Jesus? Amen. Lord, we come before Thee, the One who has overcome, the One who has dwelt upon earth, fully human, fully encountering the reality of temptation, and as the second Adam prevailed. Lord, we confess that when we face temptation, we often fail. We often are discouraged through the temptation to believe the lies of the evil one. But wilt thou show us this night that there is no temptation set before us which is not common to men, and which thou, through thy overcoming of temptation, art not able to help us. Give us then to come before a throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. Grant us this night, when put to the test, to answer the question asked of Thee, what do you think of my son? Lord, we pray that Thou would impress it upon our hearts. We would not be able to live doing our own will, but that we would seek by Thy grace to do Thine. So grant us repentance unto life and to believe in Thy beloved Son. Go before us in this week. Spare and protect us. Remember also all the meetings to be held, the meetings for Bonisa Mission and the Word and Deed that continues to work in various places throughout the world. Also, wilt thou bless the work in the Bradford congregation and the outreach of Brother Overbeek as well. And remember too, Reverend Greendike and his family as they mourn the loss of a brother at such an early age. Lord, wilt thou strengthen and sustain them in all their need. And keep us too as a congregation from illness and sickness and disease. And remember us then, each and every one, in all our needs, and grant us the remaining hours of this day that we would indeed worship Thee. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.